Our great God and Father, we thank you that you have not left us in the dark, but that you've revealed yourself to us. We pray that, Lord, that as we look at Jesus again tonight, we will be so encouraged as to strengthen our grasp on him and our hold on him, and that we may rejoice in the power of his word and the authority of who he is. And in corresponding to that, Lord, help us to give our lives more fully and firmly to him as our Lord and as our Saviour. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, tonight we come to look at the second in our signposts or our signs. As we've been looking last week, we looked at the sign of the wine, of Jesus turning the water into wine. And these, for the next few weeks, we're looking at these signposts, which point us very clearly as to who Jesus is. You know, we're bombarded with signs. As I thought of this, we are immersed in our communities with signs that hit us from all angles. This is a sign post near my home. It's an odd one. As I sat there one time at the lights thinking, this is really crazy. There's a red light, there's a stop sign that says when the signals are out you have to stop, and right next to that, almost bolted to the same sign, is a sign that says no stopping. And I don't quite know, figure out who the person was that thought that or what they were on when they put that sign up, but it's probably better not to know. So there are some signs you think, that's just too much for me to process. I just can't handle that. And so you just leave it alone. You sort of stop anyway. There are other signposts that you see. I don't know if you've seen this one, but you think, well, that's a really nice sign. This is out near the airport out at Newcastle. You just think, well, what does that mean? What do I need that for? You know, beware of low-flying military aircraft. What are you going to... You going to take your hat off or something? What can you do? There are some signs that are a little more personal. This, we went on a holiday in Tassie during the year. This is a sign outside of a guy's home. Wanted, good woman who can wash, cook, clean fish, must have a boat and motor. Please send photo of boat and motor. And we were driving along with friends. We were on holidays down there. And we drove past this house and I said, stop the bus. I need to go back and get a picture of this sign. It's just so quirky. And you think, what is this guy that puts this sign out there? What is he really like, you know? He's from some sort of freak or something, possibly. Just a typical Aussie dude with a weird sense of humour. Some signs, you see them and you think, well, yeah, I need to do something about that. I need to, you know, the fuel gauge is on empty and the light has gone on. And, well, I really do need to do something about it. You can't just ignore that sort of sign. Other signs are very more personal. If it's particularly addressed to you, if you're Tan E Lee, Kenny Tan E Lee. And that sign is a very personal sign from this particular guy. Behind this sign is a person. Behind that sign is a message. Behind this sign is a request. Behind this sign is a love. Behind this sign, there's a response demanded, or at least invited, should I say. Demanded is probably not the right word. And it's the same here with Jesus. As we look at the signs or the signposts in John's Gospel, they are screaming out to us, telling us something of him. There is a person behind these signs with a message, with a love, demanding response. And that's why John writes his gospel, his account of Jesus's life, as we read in John chapter 20. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Beyond these signs is a person that we are invited and indeed commanded to see and to respond to. John has opened his account about Jesus' life by telling us that Jesus is the ultimate expression of all things, the ultimate explanation of all things. He is it. He is the very one through whom all things were made. Jesus Christ is the one who's come into our world, through whom you were made. I was made. We were made for him and by him. And here he is coming into our world. He is God. That's how John opens his account of Jesus' life. And he comes into our world of brokenness. He is, if you like, the maker of all of things, coming into our broken world due to our sin and rebellion against God. But he comes to deal with it, to deal with sin and all of its consequences. He is like the master watchmaker, looking over the parts of the broken watch, and only he can put it right. Through him all things were made. Only he can repair our brokenness. Only he can truly deal with our suffering. Only he can truly heal. Why? Because he is God come into our world. And whatever your views of Jesus, one thing is for sure, that these first century writers, John included here, were convinced of who they were seeing when they were seeing Jesus. They saw the signs, they saw the signposts, and they realized he is God's king and ruler over the universe come into our world. And they were convinced that they and all of humanity needed to respond to him. And so we come to the second of these signposts. And we see here Jesus dealing with sin's effects, the brokenness of our world, and he's dealing with them. He is overturning them. This happens, as verse 46 says, in Cana in Galilee, where Jesus had turned the water into wine, the first signpost that we saw last week. And there a certain royal official whose son lay sick in Capernaum comes to him. This man is facing an overwhelming crisis. He was a man who was a powerful man. He was a royal official. But he's facing the most dreaded of situations. His son, as verse 47 says, close to death. And in the face of this, his power, his authority, whatever it might have been as a royal official, is useless in the face of this illness. And verse 47, having heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him from Capernaum, which is about 30 kilometres away, and uphill, by the way, most of the way to get there. But he comes begging Jesus to come back to his place to heal his son who was close to death. This is every parent's worst nightmare, the one close to you, so very near to death. I was talking with a fellow last week at 10 a.m. whose son had just had a stroke. His son is a little older than I am, pretty old. His son had just had a stroke, and he was saying, "I wish it were me in that situation. It should be me." And he was grieving, even though his son was still alive and sort of starting to recover. He was grieving. This son is a young person, a child. The father is facing this overwhelming crisis. He hears of Jesus. He comes begging. But Jesus' response to this overwhelming crisis is... there's an unexpected word there. It's a surprising reply that Jesus gives him. "Unless you people," Jesus says, verse 48, "see signs and wonders, you will never believe." It's important to note here that Jesus is speaking not just to this one man, but also to a wider audience. The "you" here is plural. He's speaking to those people who were sort of following him at large. The miracles, the signs that Jesus were, were performing were amazing, really, and spectacular. And that's what these people were feeding off. That's what they wanted. They wanted the sign. They wanted the spectacular. Oh, they welcomed Jesus, as John has just recorded in this chapter 4. They welcomed him, but they welcomed him because of what he could, because of what they saw him do, rather than to honour him because of who he was. They were more happy for Jesus to continue to show off his power. They were more interested in being excited and captivated by the signs rather than looking beyond them to the Christ, to the King, and really falling on their knees before him. They were more interested in the sign. It's a bit like this bird who's sitting on the sign, sort of holding on to it here, where he could actually be flying off to San Francisco or taking in the bridge or even another aspect here to which these signs were pointing. It's a bit like they were saying, oh, it's lovely to have you here, Jesus. Now do something amazing, won't you? Rather than looking beyond the sign. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. It's an unexpected word. Well, these words from Jesus didn't stop this man from continuing to ask him, this man in crisis. And so the man says, verse 49, "Sir, come down before my child dies." It seems that this nobleman thinks that Jesus is really needed at his place in order to be able to make it work. You know, maybe he's thinking, well, Jesus will be there, I'll be there, my son will be there. You know, we can all see it, we can all share in it together. And I can sort of maybe make sure it's going to happen because we're all there. We don't really quite know what's going through his mind, but he clearly thinks he needs Jesus to come to his house. But Jesus continues his surprising reply by simply saying in verse 50, "Go, your son will live. Go, the son of you lives." That's it. It's a word from Jesus. Go, your son lives. It's a very unexpected word, really. And it's also very unimpressive, unspectacular. You know, if I were there, you know, you'd like a bit of a song and a dance, wouldn't you? Or a bit of a consultation with the son, a bit of medication, a bit of gyration, a bit of perspiration, a bit of, you know, woo, or whatever it might happen to be. You'd want something to happen that sort of, wow, look at that. But no, all Jesus gives him is a word. Go. Your son lives. You can't help wondering what might be going through the man's thoughts at this stage. He's probably thinking, well, you know, I'm a pretty important person. I'm a nobleman. And I've travelled 30 kilometres, a lot of it uphill. And all I get is a word. That's all I have to hang on to. But here it is. It's the word of Jesus. It's the word of the Christ, which means God's King, God's appointed ruler over planet Earth. It's the word of the one who is God, who came in the flesh. As John writes, we beheld his glory. It's the word of the one through whom all things were made. It's the word of the one who made this boy who now lay sick, but now well. What will he do? Will he continue to beg Jesus? No. Thank you for telling me to go. That's lovely. But I really do need you to come. Will he continue to beg him to come? Or will he trust, believe the word of Jesus? Your son lives. Well, to this overwhelming crisis and through this unexpected word comes a surprising trust. It's a surprising trust because the royal official hears the word of Jesus, believes it, and then goes on his way as Jesus instructed him. He took Jesus at his word, as verse 50 says, and departed. He believed the word that Jesus had spoken. His trust and belief in Jesus was now overtaking the desperate crisis. And he went. And I think it's fair to say that he is a little unlike those now who Jesus referred to earlier on, who just wanted to demand signs and wonders before them. And he was starting to understand, yes, this one who speaks this word has some authority. I will go. I will trust him. He heard the word of Jesus and acted on it. It was enough for him. He didn't hang around to argue. He didn't wait for a confirmation. He didn't wait for a second opinion. He believed the word of Jesus. And that's what belief and trust is. It's listening to the message, believing and acting on it. He believed it, and his belief is seen in his acting on it. And that's what belief is. Belief or is trusting a message enough to act on it. And he believed the power of the word of Jesus. And his belief and trust is securely placed because while he is still on his way home, as verse 51 says, his servants meet him with the news that the boy was living. When he inquired as to the time that the son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him. That's the seventh hour. And then the father realized that this was the exact time in which Jesus had said to him, your son lives. And so he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea into Galilee. So what's the sign? What's the signpost that we're meant to see here, which illuminates Jesus and who he is? That he is God's king, that he is the ruler, that he is the Christ. The sign is his word and the power of his word. His word that is powerful to rescue and to save. For Jesus is God's rescuer, God's saviour of planet Earth. And in his word is the power to bring about that restoration. Because of who he is. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one who came into our darkened world as the light to bring forgiveness into the king. He is the one who is God's king. And he is the one who brings us forgiveness of sins, dealing with sin's effects. And we can see it in history. We can see it here in this very public event. And so our trust in him is not some sort of blind leap into the dark. And if, as God's people here tonight, we, I think, are to see the sign of the power of the word of Jesus to bring about restoration, and we should be comforted that we've come to Jesus, who is the Christ, and one day his word will bring about the new creation, the complete restoration of all things in him for those who've come to him. But today, if you're not a Christian, or maybe you're still thinking through who this Jesus is, then I want to make sure that you see the signpost, that you see the sign tonight, that you see that this person in history, his word is powerful. And why is it powerful? Because he is God in the flesh, in our world. And we should respond to him. It's like the sign that says, will you marry me? Behind it, there is a person, a message, a love, and a response. And it's the same thing with Jesus. And that's why John wrote this gospel. That's why John wrote this account of Jesus' life, so that we would see the sign and believe him and trust him. One of the most famous words that Jesus said is in the previous chapter of John, that reminds us that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. We are already condemned. But God sent his Son into the world to save the world through him. That's the word that one of the words that Jesus spoke. It's a message to us. Believe him and you will have eternal life. Put your trust in him and you will live forever. Turn him aside. Don't see the sign. Ignore the sign. Walk away from the sign. Walk away from him and you still are condemned. You're still in the darkness. One of the great things about God is he has not left us signless. He has given humanity his Son. The writer to the book of Hebrews says in his opening verses that God in the past has spoken to us in many ways and various times by the prophets, but now in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir over all things. God has spoken. He has spoken through his Son into our world, into our humanity. He has not left us signless. As I said before, on our Christmas holidays, my wife and I and a number of friends went down to Tassie for a bit of a holiday. I just thought I'd put a snapshot of our... Isn't that lovely? Oh. And the first day that we were there, we flew into Launceston and we went to Cataract Gorge. Don't know if you've been there. It was a sunny day. People were swimming all over the place. There were people in the gorge there. I don't know if you can see them actually sunning themselves on the rocks. And here's a guy. They were jumping off into the gorge off some of the rocks. But I can tell you there was a massive problem brewing upstream. There had been a lot of rain in another area of part of Tassie, and one of the local dams was just about to spew over, I don't know how many, whatever gigalitres of water going down through this gorge. That same rock, keep that picture in your head, that same rock, I went back later on, that's it. And that was like, whoa, rushing through. We left this gorge when it was like that. We had a coffee. We walked around. We looked back up the gorge, and it looked to me to be like a tidal wave coming down the gorge because this dam had spilled over on the spillway. Here, some of the people were caught on the rocks. This is a part of the video of their rescue. That's the water coming over it. And there were people there that they had to call in the helicopter and they had to drag them off with winches, and they couldn't swim. They couldn't actually get people out through the water. It was so torrid. It was just raging, and these people were lucky to escape. Further downstream, the police had brought boats up the gorge to capture people who couldn't grab hold of these ropes and who may have been flushed down the gorge to rescue them further downstream. These guys worked tirelessly. We saw the helicopters flying over. I took heaps of other pictures, and so it was just freaky, unbelievable. How could this happen? The funny thing is, I reflected on it later on. I could not remember seeing any signs that warned of even a potential danger. And there was no warning sign given to those hundreds of people who were swimming in that pool, that all of that pool area that was here, that was all that pool area, that was flooded. And within sort of a very, very short period of time, no warning. And I can't even remember seeing any signs that spoke of the potential of the danger that was there. Friends, as God's humanity who've rejected him as ruler, who've ignored him as creator, we are in a perilous situation. John writes, we stand condemned already before a God whom we have rejected. But God has not left us signless. He has warned us of the danger that we're in. And he's sent his rescuer into our brokenness, into our rebellion, and into our sin, into our condemnation. His rescuer has come, Jesus the Christ. We see his power over sin and all of its effects. Continue to come and see the signs. But we're to look beyond the sign to the one who will save, Jesus the Christ. Believe, trust in him. As I started, I mentioned that we're pretty well bombarded with heaps of signs on a continual basis here in our society. Some of them are perplexing. Some of them are irrelevant. Some seem useless. But there's a great danger in ignoring some signs. And there's a great danger in ignoring Jesus. Friends, if you're here tonight and you don't know him, can I beg of you to turn to him and be forgiven? That's our problem. We need forgiveness because we've rejected God. And when we turn to Jesus and believe him, trust him, then we will have, as John has just written in the previous chapter, we will have eternal life and we will not be condemned. And God has not left us signless. John writes at the end that these things were written that we might believe, and that by believing we may have life in his name. I don't know where you are with Jesus, but if you realise that you haven't actually seen him for who he is and you need forgiveness and you need to turn to him, then this is the sort of prayer that you need to pray. It's a prayer where you acknowledge, or we acknowledge, our sin and our need for forgiveness. We acknowledge Jesus for who he is. He is God's ruler and king and rescuer. And we ask God to forgive us and to change us. And I'm going to end by praying this prayer. And if this is something that you need to say to God, then pray it quietly in your own heart to him tonight. That's what it means to believe. That's what it means to trust. It's turning back to Jesus and giving your life to him, having seen the signs and understanding who he is. So let's pray. If you want to pray this prayer in your own heart, please do so. Dear God, I realise that I haven't treated you as I should, nor Jesus as your King. Please forgive me. Thank you that Jesus died in my place. I trust in him. Please change me so that I might live forever with Jesus as my ruler. Amen.